Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
As Christians, we need to learn from Jesus here, because so often our witnesses are compromised over nonsense. They're big to us, but when you consider eternity, it's nonsense. It's small. And we mess up our own reputations and our own witness for foolishness. Foolish things. We get in battles, we're trying to defend ourselves, which is pride, and our rights. And in the process, we lose sight of the message of the gospel and the ministry that God has given us, which is really important. You know, God often directs us to take the higher road in our life.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper, and deeper, I want to know you more.
It's easy to argue with others about politics and money. They are personal matters that are often based on our moral stance. In today's reading, we will see how Jesus humbly approaches conversation over money and taxes. By following Jesus' example, we can hold true to our faith and respect earthly authorities. Now, make sure and stay tuned after today's broadcast. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29. As we join Pastor Troy for his continuing study entitled, Jesus Speaks of Death and Taxes.
It's over. There is no more victory for death, because we who follow Christ have overcome. We have life. I look forward to the day I'm taken from this world, because then I am free. I'm trapped in this body right now, and I can't wait. Now, I'm not going to rush it. Nobody looks forward to the process of it. I mean, it's painful. I've heard it called, you know, as you get older, the wheels falling off. I don't know how many wheels you have. They just seem to keep falling off as you start to get a little older. The wheels are falling off. The hairs are falling off. You know, everything's falling off, falling apart. Not to bum you out with that either. We're talking about life now. You know, that's what death does. It just brings us down, you know. But Jesus gives us victory over all those things. And Romans 8 says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. That means that he is born, and he is born out of this life, and he's born again. Spiritually, he's raised now. And he says he has done that to set the way, to open the way, to set that course for us. So now we are born, we're raised, and we'll be like him. And I look forward to that. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. Imagine, you know, my dad passed away, and if they were to tell me, you know, your dad's dead, you'll never see him again. That's true. I mean, from an earthly perspective, I won't see him again except in pictures that I have of him. But imagine hearing it this way. You know, your dad has departed this place, and he has been given $27 trillion, and he is in this tropical paradise with anything and everything that he would love to do, everything good and whole, you know, good things, you know, that he would want to do, and he is living it up. He's living large. He doesn't want to come back here, but he does hope that you'll come to where he's at one day whenever you retire. But, you know, you can't go over there anytime you want. You have to wait till you retire. You know what that would cause me to do? Want to hurry up, retire, you know. I'd look forward to retirement so that I can be where he is rather than go, man, I wish my dad would leave all those trillions of dollars and all that blessing and perfection and come back down here to death and disease and sickness. Come back down here and do what? Die again. Because anyone who's ever raised to life, when Jesus raised Lazarus, what happened to him? He had to die again. You wouldn't call someone back for that. You'd want to be where they are. That's the hope that we have. That's the attitude that a Christian has. Yes, I miss them, but I'd rather be where they are. It doesn't take away the fact that we cry. Don't ever feel bad that you mourn the loss of a loved one. Just don't go crazy like you've lost all hope, like there isn't even a Lord anymore. Now, that's the kind of sorrowing that we need to avoid, because your everything shouldn't have been in a person. It's in the Lord, and we look forward to that day. So we've discussed death, and now let's move on to something a little more uplifting, like taxes. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" I like it. It's the guys who collect the taxes that come to Jesus' followers and say, "Hey, we don't see him on our records here. Does he not pay the temple tax?" Now, I like also that we're in Matthew. Matthew is the only one who includes the tax audit of Jesus. I like that because Matthew was a tax collector. I think this is one of those stories all of them probably remember. I know Peter was there. But really, for Matthew, it was close to his heart. Being a tax collector, he saw many cheat and steal and despise taxes. And so this question is, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And I bet Matthew wanted to really take this in. How's he going to handle this one? So the question, does he pay the temple tax? And guess who responds? You don't have to look at it. It's Peter. Peter's just got to say something. And he keeps it short this time. Yes. And the reason he keeps it short is because he has no clue, really. But he does know that Jesus has been a man above reproach. I mean, he does things well above reproach. And so it's like, yes. That's all I got for you. But it seems that the question concerns him. Why? Well, the question was meant to concern him. It was actually meant to trip Jesus' followers up because they're trying to see how Jesus would regard the temple or the temple tax. The temple tax was given in order to care for the needs of the temple upkeep, maintenance, those kinds of things. And so does he have regard for, does he support the temple? Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 12, so he had said prior to this, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here," referring to himself. That didn't set well with the temple overseers, the religious leaders. And so now they ask this question, does he not pay the temple tax? Here's the thing. They're trying to get him into a no-win situation. They've done this kind of thing before. They'll do it with the woman caught in adultery. Hey, she's in sin. What are you going to do, Jesus? You know, if you don't judge him, you don't uphold the law. If you do, you're going to turn the hearts of the people against you. So they try to put Jesus in these situations. Oh, people still do it. Like where Jesus can't win. They try to. The truth is he doesn't play those games. He just goes right for the heart and says, "Look, if you don't love me, you're going to hell. Bye." And moves on. So how does he deal with this one? If he doesn't pay the temple tax, then maybe he has no regard for the things of God, and he says he holds them highly. But if he does pay the temple tax, can he really be greater than the temple like he claimed to be? Because now he is subject to the temple. So how does Jesus overcome this one? So Peter goes away, obviously, with a lot of things swirling around in his mind, and Jesus knows his concerns before he even gets there. And so we read, "And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' And Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free.'" Now, we're talking about taxes here. And I just want to go on record as saying taxes, even in Jesus' time, even God had established, not the tax system necessarily, although it became called the tax system, taxes. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read this to you. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, who resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So he's saying, look, situation would be, if you're speeding, then you should fear the cops. But if you're doing the law, you should be thankful for cops who are out there who are supposed to help others obey the law as well. He says, and if you disobey them, he's not saying that straight up you're disobeying God, but he's saying you're disobeying something established by God. In that sense, you're disobeying him. But because you're disobeying them, you can expect judgment. And then it goes on to say about these governing authorities, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing, keeping order, keeping direction. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. With our tax system, we set it up because people wanted schools early in our country's history, but no one wanted to pay schools. I mean, especially me, I don't even have kids. And so they set up a system of support so that they could pay for a teacher. And that was a system people contributed to because we do want a smart town. They want a dumb town. But we want a smart one. We want education. And so we are going to take some of our money and put it towards taxes and pay so we can have a teacher or teachers, a school. And then law enforcement. Who's going to pay them? Fee for service? And so that they can have a regular job, be trained so they're ready for law enforcement. We need to take some more money. I mean, who's going to pay them? They're not a contract. Well, we all, since we all as a community need it, these are the things that the taxes would go to. That was the idea. And then obviously certain government programs, which by the way, really should not be the government's job. I know that's where we are and this is the world we live in. But that was supposed to be everyone's job, taking care of each other. If we believe in Christ, if we follow him, we'll take care of one another. And then now, I guess you could say it should be the church's job to take care of each other rather than the government. But the economy is so swirled out of control. It's all mixed up and messed up. And this is kind of the world we live in. But we need to fix our eyes back on the Lord. And taxes are something that we do need to pay. There are things that we need to be paid for, necessary to support some of these programs. But in Exodus chapter 30, God said that every male 20 and above was required to give a 1/2 shekel each year. Now that's not a whole lot, but a 1/2 shekel each year to maintain the tabernacle and to atone for sin. Because they are sinners, they need a tabernacle, and because they need a tabernacle, it needs to be paid for and built up, so they need to pay that. And in Jesus' day, the priests considered themselves holy because they were God's priests, and they worked in the tabernacle. I don't have to give. I work there. And so they kind of took the rules and bent them for themselves, and they did not pay taxes, and neither did their children pay the temple tax. They basically saw it as, you're a sinner. You need this temple, and so pay up. And they didn't do their part. What was to be an offering to the Lord in the beginning, because of what God wanted to do and he wanted them to be able to sustain, became what was known as a tax. I think it's interesting how we can go from being thankful for the things that God is doing and just giving to him. He's blessing us, so I'm going to give to him of my first fruits. And there's this work, and he wants me involved, and I want to give to that work. That we can go from that place of rejoicing in the Lord and giving freely to God to seeing it basically as a tax. Or exempting ourselves, because even myself, I'm not exempt from giving. The priests were not exempt from giving. But we like to change it now, and we either see it as a tax that we're angry about. I gotta pay to go to church. I don't go to church. And so they look for churches like us that don't pass an offering, you know, or make you feel guilty, except when we talk about taxes and giving, which is not very often. Or they like to give on their terms. They don't like to just give the first fruits and whatever God wants to do with it, he does with it. No, instead, they like to say, I'm gonna give it my way. So I want them to have donuts. I want them to have this. I want them to do this. You know what? I have a ministry. I'm just going to invest in my ministry. Or they don't just invest in their ministry. They say, hey, I serve the Lord. I don't have to give now. It's sad that God's people get that way. And it just shows the selfishness in our heart. And also it shows the lack of trust that we have and dependence that we have in the Lord. If someone told me, let's say you're diving underwater, if you want to live, you need to make sure you give an extra tug here on these two straps, I would make sure I gave an extra tug on those two straps before I went down. I may even give more tugs as I'm going down. I may kill myself just from tugging, you know, just to be safe. Or if someone said, you know, your blessing is going to come from spending 15 minutes a day in prayer. I guarantee you, if that were the true, if that were the promise, I would spend 15 minutes a day in prayer. Or could I really say I really trust God and expect His blessings? No, I couldn't. And yet there's the scripture in Malachi where he talks about, test me in this, knowing that we depend on resources and finances. He says, test me in this, that if you will trust me with the finances, if you will give your first fruits, if you will do what you're to do, what you're commanded to do, if you'll do your part, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven, if I will not provide for you. We just aren't really there. We treat things as if everything's a tax. Taxation in the ancient days wasn't like we understand it in our society. We live in a country where everyone is taxed, whether you work for the government or not, whether you're rich or you're poor. Everyone is taxed. So in that sense, it's fair. But then the king was not taxed. The king did the taxing. He imposed the taxes. He taxed when he wanted. He taxed who he wanted. And so taxes were despised back then. You think they're despised now. At least there's some fairness about it. But then it was a matter of the king's heart and what he wanted. Whenever a king would conquer a land, he would tax the people, not his own people, but he would go into that land, destroy it, wipe the people out, and then those who were remaining, he would tax them so that he could kind of rebuild it and own it. It was kind of a way of looting, professionally looting the people. The king's kids, those closest to him, they didn't pay taxes. They were exempt from taxes. I mean, you're paying us. It's like a family thing. So, you know, you don't need to pay the taxes. So exemptions were given for them. But exemptions were also given for those who might perform some act of heroism or favor for the king. An example of this was when the Israelites were facing the giant Goliath. And Saul was in fear. And it came down that anyone who could take down Goliath would receive tax exemption. David shows up. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 25. David shows up and they say all the things that the person who takes on this giant and kills him will receive. Because the king said, if you do this, this is what you'll get. And this is what they wrote. The man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter as a wife, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So the king did it the way he wanted. So here's Jesus. He is greater than the temple. He doesn't owe anything. He is sinless. So he doesn't owe it for atonement or any reason like that. He is the son of the king. And so it's his dad. It's his family. It's like paying to himself. So how does he deal with this? Verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that, give it to them for me and you. Now, wouldn't you love for that to happen on April 15th or a little before April 15th, you know? Everybody goes fishing. Come on, tax time. Woo. But that doesn't happen because God has blessed us with paychecks. In this matter, Jesus doesn't want to offend. But the question is, why? I mean, we his followers have no problem offending people, sticking up for our rights, yelling back, I'm not going to do it, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Because then his whole ministry would be redirected and reduced to an argument over half a shekel. Why do that? So he says, I don't want to offend over something so insignificant. And he provides not only for himself, but for Peter. Instead of standing on something so foolish, he says, just pay it. Just let it be done. Stop it. As Christians, we need to learn from Jesus here. Because so often our witnesses are compromised over nonsense. They're big to us, but when you consider eternity, it's nonsense. It's small. And we mess up our own reputations and our own witness for foolishness. Foolish things. We get in battles, we're trying to defend ourselves, which is pride, and our rights. And in the process, we lose sight of the message of the gospel and the ministry that God has given us, which is really important. You know, God often directs us to take the higher road in our life. It's not the easier road. It's the humble road, but it's the higher road. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said he did everything he could to do things right, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. He couldn't always do that. But he said, I go through pains to do things the right way, not only in the eyes of God, but men. And yet we have a church culture now and just a generation that's raised on our rights. I'm my right. I'm going to defend me and this is what I want. And even the church, it's seeped into the church now so that many in the church are arguing and defending themselves more than just trusting God and just continuing to proclaim the gospel. Just trust God and proclaim the gospel. Doing everything right in the sight of God and considering others as well is what we call being above reproach. Doing things above reproach. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to a group of people who are always fighting and taking each other to court. So two Christians are fighting and two Christians are standing before pagan judges. And Paul is rebuking them and saying, you guys are bringing shame. It's better to accept wrong. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. It's better to accept wrong than to argue as believers and mar your witness in the world. Better to accept wrong. Who provides for you? If you're wronged and taken advantage of, and yet your goal is to represent Christ and let him be your defense, yes, they got by with something. Yes, they may laugh and point. But you're at peace with God, and who's your protector and who's your provider? So can you trust him? Rather than trying to drag everything through some long argument over something that just messes up your witness. Is it worth it to win an argument if we lose our witness? It shouldn't be, because that's pride. James talks about why there are so many wars and fights. And it's because you want what you want. You don't care about what others see. You don't care about the fact that this is very bad. It messes up witnesses. All you care about is proving your point and getting what you want from the situation. It's better to accept wrong and move on. So, death and taxes, serious subjects. Dealing with these honestly can both challenge you and build your faith. They can stretch you. How do you handle your taxes? Now, it's not like January, February, or March, so, you know, and this is well in advance, so I'm not getting on you because it's tax season, but this is good to know before tax season. How do you handle your taxes? Because, listen, it reveals your heart. It reveals whether you are a man or woman of integrity. Whether you like it or not, yielding yourself to the governing authorities. Whether you are one who really trusts God as your provider, doing things right in the eyes of God and of men. Do you trust the Lord? So taxes, it's a test. Also, how do you view death? Are you afraid of it? Are there so many things you want to accomplish before death? Are these more important than God's timing? Because then these things have become too important. For the believer, death is not to be feared, because death is not the end. There's more to life. There's a coming resurrection, and it's at that time the sin tax will come due, and everyone must pay, unless it's been paid for you. Jesus is the only way. That's pretty narrow, but at least he's the way.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.